in verse 7. But verse 12 says, but as many as special incidents and teaching in the life of Christ to record for us in the book of John. In fact, he only records 8 signs in the book of John. 8 specifically described miracles for us in the book of John. But here in chapter 20, we find, starting with verse 30, and many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. So here we find that the purpose of John writing the book is to bring about, through the Spirit of God using his words, bring about faith in the heart of the hearer. And he specifically describes that there as believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The word Christ, of course, refers to is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, that would refer back to all that is taught in the Old Testament regarding him, of which, of course, there's a great deal. Before Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus, it says, went through all of the law and the prophets and taught, showed them the things concerning himself that were laid out in the Old Testament. But it's interesting, as you go through the book of John, we find people who say they believe, or of whom it appears that they believe, but there is something wrong with their profession of faith. We'll start by looking at John chapter 2 now, because at the end of John chapter 2, we have mentioned here in verse 23 now when he, speaking of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many, it says, believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But it says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now it's interesting, verse 24, when it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, it is actually the same word for believing. And so you could literally translate this, many believed in his name, from verse 23, when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not believe in them. Jesus himself did not believe in them. He knew their heart. He knew their appearance of faith, perhaps their profession of faith, was deficient. There was something wrong. Something not quite right. And we need to, as well, understand that not all who say they believe have true faith. At least not the faith that saves. We find that described in James chapter 2, don't we? When it says of faith that does not produce works, it says, can that faith save him? The obvious answer is no. there's something wrong in this thing and in others. Now, what is going on here? Well, before we get into that, before we dig too far into that, I also want to read to you, remind you of the passage in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And here, the Ethiopian eunuch stops Philip at some water and wants to know why he can't be baptized. What doth hinder me, verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all the heart. Now what does this mean? Is it possible then to sort of half-heartedly believe? I believe it is. Is it possible to not have full, unreserved faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible to be selective in our faith, in man's faith, to the message that is given? It is. And we will see other examples in the book of John to this effect. What is going on? Here in John chapter 2, these people saw his miracle. They knew something was good about this man. They knew something they liked about him. But were they willing to unreservedly put their trust in him fully? Did they perhaps accept certain aspects about him that they liked? But they were not willing to put their full trust in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Well, let's look over at John chapter 6, because here we find some more individuals who have what would be referred to, could be referred to as a defective faith, perhaps. A faith that is not wholehearted. All of thine heart, he told the Ethiopian eunuch. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus performs a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, very familiar. The crowd goes crazy. This is absolutely fabulous. In fact, we find that they are wanting to make him king. Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now man would not have thought of that. If you or I were writing this, if this was just a made up story, we would have thought this was fabulous, that all of these people saw him multiply the bread, feed thousands of people, and then wanted to make him king. They would say, great success! This preacher is really doing whatever is necessary. He's going to have a great following. But Jesus, here again, doesn't accept this action. In fact, he said he departs. Then, later on, he begins to teach them in such a way that the ones with defective faith are rooted out. He's not satisfied with just having massive crowds of followers, people who say they believe in him. He is only interested in those who have believe in with their whole heart. He is only interested in those who have believed with full, unreserved faith. What is the difference? The difference is, here again, they have noticed, they have been fascinated with his ability to make bread out of feed their stomach. That is what has attracted them to him. That is what has caused them to want to make him king. But that is being selective in their acceptance of him. When it says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. When it says to receive him, it does not mean receive something about him, part of his teaching. It means receive him for who he is, who he claims to be, and what he claims to do. In other words, it is a total, unreserved acknowledgement that Christ, what Christ says, is true. Regardless of what I think, regardless of whether I understand it or not. Today, I work with children at summer camp, and I find children often are very quick to say that they are confident they're going to heaven. You can talk to Catholics, Roman Catholics, who are very confident that they're going to heaven. But their faith is deficient, and their confidence is false. They have not put their full confidence, their full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him at his word. That's what faith is. It's very simple. Faith is taking God at his word. These people here in John chapter 6, they were willing to receive a certain aspect about Christ that they liked. But were they willing to accept everything he claimed about himself as Lord, as Creator, as Savior? Were they willing to accept everything that he taught without question? In other words, were they still in charge? You see, when I come to Christ, if a man comes to Christ and he sets himself up as the evaluator and says, okay, I like what this says about Christ. I like what he said here and here, but the rest of it I don't really care for. Is that believing in Christ with all your heart? No, it isn't. You see, it has still placed myself in authority over Christ. I'm still the one deciding what to believe. I have not put my full confidence in what he said, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and allow that to take the place of authority over what I think. And here in John chapter 6, we have these individuals. Christ begins to teach them with difficult things. He begins to use an analogy regarding the bread. He begins to speak of himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. And so he goes into the teaching here, and he compares himself to the physical manna in the wilderness, which their fathers ate and they got hungry again. But he says, I am the bread of the life. He uses the definite article. I am the bread of the life in verse 48. And so, then he goes on and he says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he gets to talk about giving his flesh in a symbolic way, not a literal way, but a symbolic way, giving his flesh to be eaten. A man must eat his flesh. And later on he says, and drink his blood. Now, admittedly, that is a difficult teaching. That would be hard for all of us to understand. Having just heard it, it would sound very strange, I'm sure. He goes on to explain that it isn't physical things that he's talking about. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And so, what is the response of the hearer here? When the Lord Jesus is teaching a truth, admittedly difficult to understand, admittedly difficult to grasp, but what is the response? The response is going to divide the true believers from the defective ones. It is going to divide those who unreservedly accept whatever Christ says as truth. In other words, accepting Him as the truth, as opposed to those who say, this is nuts. We're not accepting this. This is too hard. And that's what we find happening. So, as we read on, verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon and Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there's the contrast for us. You find, you see, many disciples, it says, many of his disciples, verse 66, going over there. Too hard. This is too hard to say. They said so back in verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? By contrast, you find Peter. Peter says, Lord, you have the word of eternal life. Well, Peter's saying, oh yeah, Lord, that's easy to understand. We got it all figured out. We know you're talking sense. We know you know what you're talking about because it makes sense to us. Is that what he's saying? No. Did Peter probably Peter didn't understand a thing of what the Lord said. Or very little. But what Peter was saying was, it doesn't matter if I understand it. It doesn't matter if I make it make sense to me. I know that you have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go to get that? Who else am I going to turn to? That is the attitude of faith. Acknowledging the source, the true source of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The true source of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether I understand it, regardless of whether it makes sense to me intellectually, and we find this, I think, helps us to understand what happens, why it is that some people appear to believe when they are not true believers. They put committed themselves to him unreservedly in the sense that they acknowledge that whatever he says is true because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Which in the Old Testament is the same thing as saying he is Jehovah. He is the Lord of creation. He has the authority to say what is true. Whether I understand it or not, that is the attitude of true, unreserved faith. We also find sometimes that people say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they want something from Him. They like certain aspects about Him, like these individuals did, but sometimes we find they want something from Him. They wanted bread. These people wanted bread from Him. Sometimes we teach or preach the gospel, I think, in a way that leads people to think that they can have heaven without having Christ. And it's a shame. It's a disgrace. The scriptures say in 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. You cannot have life without the Son, because life, the life, is in the Son. And so, if we try to approach God and say we believe, we're approaching Christ, saying, yes, give me eternal life, the rest of you can keep, it doesn't work. You cannot have life without accepting the Son, accepting, receiving Him in complete totality for who He is and what He says. Not part of what He says and not part of what He has, but all of Him. That is the attitude of truth under your faith. Peter, should we say again that Peter always, because he had faith, he always submitted to whatever Christ said? No. We find him saying, not so, Lord. Even in Acts, after the Spirit of God came, in Acts chapter 10, we see him saying, not so, Lord. This is not proper, nothing growing, it's not what it should be, but Peter did submit. And there are times, we're not saying that in order to have faith we have to be perfect in our submission to His authority, to His Word always, but the primary general characteristic of true faith is submission to His Word. Submitting what I think to what he says. What he says about me, about my sin, and what he says about salvation through the Lord Jesus. And then from there it continues on and he walks with faith, accepting whatever he says to me in his word. That is the life of consistent faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we have believed in Him, He tells us that we have a spring, He tells us here in John, a spring of living water springing up and He tells us that that is speaking of the Spirit of God. Our time's running out. So let me just wrap up here. In chapter 8 of John, we find it expressed this way. In verse 24, in chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, that he is in the palace, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am. That is the title of Jehovah from the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, over and over in the book of John, accepts that title and states that title for him, claims that title for himself. And that's what he's doing here. If ye believe not that I am, not just believe that I'm going to give you eternal life, not just believe that I'll take you to heaven because I like you, because I love you, but believe that I am. There's an authority issue here that must be dealt with. And the reason that so many do not do it, sometimes that's called, we call faith easy believers, but it's not very easy, because we have a big hurdle to overcome, and that is our will. We want to be in charge. And he tells the Pharisees that they believe not because they will not. He's not predicting the future there, using the future tense for the verse 8. He's saying you do not will to receive if you're, you do not will, you do not want to. That's why you're not hearing my word. Looking on in verse 31. Now we're finding characteristics of a true disciple stated here in verse 31. Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue, the word is to remain, the same word that's used in John chapter 15 about the branches remaining or abiding in the vine. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. True disciples will abide in his word. In other words, here again, there is that relationship of authority. Even when we mess up, even when we say, not so, Lord, when we shouldn't, a true disciple is going to come back under submission to the word of Christ. He says, if ye keep my word, you will never die. Now, translated in the King James, if you, if you keep my word, you will never ever die. Now that's an interesting description of one who has true faith. Is it saying that they have to perfectly obey his word in order to be sure they're not going to hell? No. The word keep there is used by the Lord Jesus Christ over and over in this relationship with his word. It means to treasure. It means to revere, to guard, to honor his word. In other words, to have a relationship of submission of my will to his word, or my word to his word. His word is authority, is the authority. So one who is a true disciple will come back under submission to that word when the Spirit of God convicts him of his sin. And then, of course, we have a very familiar passage in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He also, in that passage, describes those who are his true sheep. His true sheep. And over several times in the passage, in the chapter, he refers to his sheep as hearing his voice. Hearing his voice. In verse 3 and in verse 4, they know his voice. And then when he gets down to verse 27 in the chapter, very important passage because it describes the true characteristic or the main characteristic of a true sheep, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 27. my sheep hear thy voice. Now, were the people that he was talking to physically hearing his voice? Yes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the true shepherd coming into the fold, calling out that his sheep are going to perk up their ears. They're going to say, I know that voice. He's talking to me. I'm going to listen. His word has authority over me because he is my shepherd. I'm going to listen. So a true sheep hears, he listens for, and he pays attention to, he gives heed to the voice, the word of his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and I know them. I know them. I know which ones are my sheep. The Lord Jesus says, and they follow. They follow. They submit their will to my voice. Because they recognize who he is. And we recognize, if we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize who he is. Not just somebody that will give us a neat religion to follow. Not just somebody that will give us eternal life or give us a ticket to heaven. But the Lord of the universe who gave himself for us. And I hear his voice and I follow him. That is the attitude of whether I understand what he's telling me or not, I understand that he has authority over me. That is the fundamental. That is the children. Father, we submit your word to your spirit and you do this in our hearts. May we be faithful in presenting the truth of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.